And turn now to our scripture lesson, which is Matthew chapter 1. We read now God's word as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Matthew to write of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is God's word. Let us attend to it with reverence. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. My intention, Lord willing, is to preach through the gospel according to Mark in the coming weeks and months, I expect. But before getting into the earthly ministry of Christ, we find, of course, Mark does not cover the incarnation. He doesn't cover the birth of Jesus. So I'd like to talk a little bit about his birth and especially the implications of the incarnation of Jesus Christ this morning. So we read this morning of the birth of Christ in the Gospel according to Matthew. We find another account of the events surrounding the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And we also then find some of the doctrine of the incarnation in John chapter 1. But as both Matthew and Luke tell us, this birth of Jesus had been preceded by appearances of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and of an angel who spoke to Joseph in a dream. So the angel here is not named, but he spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew tells us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14 there, which promises that the virgin shall conceive. There would be a virgin conception of one who would be known as Emmanuel, which, as Matthew points out and translates for the non-Hebrew reader there, means God with us. Emmanuel is one of those beautiful, precious names or titles that we find for Jesus in Scripture. There are many. This title belongs to Jesus. It reveals to us something of his nature and his character. It's made up of two elements. The first part, Imanu, it really means with us. And then El is God. And so it's a name that communicates to us that Christ is indeed the eternal Word of God, by whom everything was made and who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have, as one of us, God. So we take great comfort in knowing that Jesus is God with us. That is, our comfort is in knowing that Christ has come to dwell among his people, that he will never leave us nor forsake us as he has promised, that he will return and dwell with us bodily in the new heavens and new earth. He's a real human being like you and me. But don't get me wrong here. Emmanuel conveys much more than just a warm and fuzzy feeling. Isn't it nice that it's Christmas time that we think about a little baby that was born and he got to be one of us? And we often get focused on the warm and fuzzy of that, so to speak, and we forget that it has some really profound meanings, a really profound impact on us. Gerald M. Bilks is a professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Michigan. He has pointed out that the name Emmanuel carries with it beauty and blessings. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about Emmanuel in those terms of beauty and blessings this morning. So let's look first at the beauty of Emmanuel. What does it mean that God is with us? What is the beauty of that? Well, as we've already noted, the name connects directly to the incarnation of Christ. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that comes from was given when the Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, offered to give Ahaz, the king of Judah, a sign that he was working through the prophet Isaiah, and a sign that he would be faithful to his covenant people. Ahaz was a wicked king, though, and he didn't want anything to do with a sign from the Lord. He refused to ask for a sign, and he pretended that this was out of piety, right? Because we know from Scripture that we're not to put the Lord to the test. I mean, Jesus actually quotes that when Satan tempts him, and he says, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So, is that what's going on here? Was Ahaz just being godly and saying, "Well, I don't want to put the Lord to the test"? Well, we should never put the Lord to the test, except when he tells us to put him to the test. When he says, "Here, I'm going to offer an opportunity for you to test me, try it out," and then it's not a sin because he's making the offer to us. But Ahaz refused because he really didn't want anything to do with hearing what God had to say. He had no interest in his relationship with the Lord. A sign from God would prove that God was acting in Israel, and therefore Ahaz was accountable to God for how he ruled. This is the response of the natural human heart, the unredeemed and hardened human heart, that by nature we reject God's truth and we don't want anything to do with it. That's why Paul in Romans 1 talks about how our foolish hearts are darkened. We refuse to see what God is showing us because we don't want to be accountable to our Creator. The sign, therefore, that the Lord offered would not come in its fullness when Ahaz could actually see it. So Ahaz didn't get to see any sign because he refused to see a sign. The true fulfillment of it would come 700 years later. Christ would come in the flesh. He would bring God's presence among humankind in a very special way. born of a virgin, as Isaiah predicted. He would have a fully human nature, but would escape the corruption of David's line. This is a topic for another sermon, but one of the wonderful things about the virgin conception and birth of Jesus is that God had predicted, or he'd actually pronounced a curse on the line of the king Jehoiakim. We saw him actually in the genealogy of Joseph there that we just read in Matthew. And God had said that no son of Jehoiakim would sit on the throne of his kingdom. Well, now how can the Christ be descended from the kings of Judah if no son of Jehoiakim, whose line was all that was left, could sit on the throne of Judah? God had promised a son of David, and Mary's line went back to David, but if we, good Bible scholarship usually understands that that's the genealogy that's in Luke is actually Mary's genealogy. And that goes back to the son of David, Nathan. Joseph's genealogy goes back to Solomon, and it goes through Jehoiakim. So Jesus, as the acknowledged son of Joseph, can inherit Joseph's right to the throne of Israel. But he's not actually a descendant of Jehoiakim by blood, and so that curse doesn't come upon him, so that no son of Jehoiakim can sit on the throne of Judah. And so now Jesus, son of David, through both of his parents, and the acknowledged heir to the kingdom through his acknowledged father Joseph, can sit on the throne, and that gets around that curse, doesn't it? God knows what he's doing when he does these things. But anyway, he's born of a virgin, and he had this fully human nature, but he had then escaped that corruption of his acknowledged earthly father's line. That's the beauty of Emmanuel, that Christ is fully God and fully man, and so God is dwelling with us. He's not some spirit or angel just appearing as one of us. He is one of us. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He can be, therefore, our kinsman redeemer. The Old Testament throughout has this understanding of a kinsman redeemer who can make up what is lacking in the individual. If I can't afford to pay for my land, for example, or to pay my debts and my land is being confiscated, then my kinsman redeemer, my next of kin, can come in and redeem that land for me. So Jesus can be our kinsman redeemer because he's one of us. He's our kinsman. He's a human being like us. He's descended from Adam like us. That's the beauty of Emmanuel, what it means that God is with us. Now let's consider the blessings of Emmanuel. Because the eternal Son of God took unto himself a human nature, a reasonable soul, real flesh and blood like you and me, his name Emmanuel tells us several things. One is that he is God with us to reconcile sinners to God. As the angel told Joseph, he would be named Jesus, which is Joshua or Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. Mankind is born alienated from our holy Creator. God can have no fellowship with sin, and therefore he can have no fellowship with any human being because we are, since the fall, inherently sinful. In fact, there's nothing about us that is untouched by our sin. But Emmanuel, Jesus, being God and man at the same time and being sinless, can save others from sin. So if I had no sin, and remember, what is the result of sin? What is the penalty of sin? Death. Right? If I had no sin, if I died, there I would have no sins for the death to be a penalty for, so maybe that penalty could be transferred to another person. Therefore, so I could die in the place of another person. But that would be it. The value of one human being is the same as the value of another human being. But Jesus isn't just a man. He's God-man, right? So being a sinless man, he can save another from sin. But being God, his life is of infinite worth. So he can save his entire elect people. So that's the promise, isn't it? That he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So all of God's chosen people, he saves from their sins. Because his life is of infinite worth. because he's sinless and has no sins for which his death would be the penalty. A second thing we see is he is God with us, empowering, guiding, and expanding his church. In the last sermon series, we talked over and over again about how Christ said he would build his church. Jesus does that because he is God with us. He is one of us and he is God. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. But while he is not physically with us on earth, he continues to be with us as he promised to the end of the age. He said at the end of Matthew, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." As man, he's not with us. Right? His physical humanity is somewhere else. He is physically in one place, removed from our presence. But as God, he is ever present. He is everywhere in his general presence, and he's specially graciously present with his people. A mere human religious leader could never do that. Muhammad can't do that. Joseph Smith can't do that. But Jesus is God and man. So he's one of us and he's God. So he can be ascended to heaven and be present with us at the same time. And so he remains God with us even as he lives and reigns seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from there he is ruling and he is subduing and he is restraining and he is conquering all his and our enemies. That's a great confidence we can take. A third thing we see is that he is God with us to comfort his people. As Psalm 46 assures us, the Lord is a very present help in trouble. That's Jesus. He's the Lord with us. He's a very present help in trouble. So he's here to comfort us. When kingdoms rage, like we sang about in Psalm 2 this morning, when disasters strike, when the whole world seems to turn against you, if you're in Christ, the Lord Jesus is God with you. He is God with us. Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11 then repeat, "The Lord of hosts is with us." God, Jesus himself, the Lord of hosts, is near the believer. He's with you to help you, to protect you. Well, the fourth thing we see is that he is God with us to bring us into glory. In Revelation 21, we see the vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And we hear the words of the consummation of Christ's kingdom. And what a beautiful message this is. God himself shall be with them. Theologians often talk about the already and the not yet of God's promises, how there are so many things that are already true and that they're not yet fully consummated. This is one of them. God himself shall be with them. That's already true. God himself in the person of Jesus came and dwelt among us. God himself in the person of Jesus is here. In fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all dwelling with their people. But there will be a new and special way, a full consummation of that in the new heavens and new earth. God himself shall be with them. There will be nothing left that separates us from God. Then that presence of God with us shall be unmitigated by sin, uninterrupted by the distractions of our fallen nature and of a fallen world. It will be perfect fellowship with our Creator and Savior God. And that's made possible because Christ is God with us. So do you believe this? Are you embracing those truths? Do you see God's gracious condescension when Christ stooped, as it were, to be God with sinners? Just think about that. When the scripture says that the virgin shall conceive and bear a child and he will be God with us, this is God stooping to live among sinners. Christ came down to be God with sinners. What a beautiful thing. Do you experience the blessings of Emmanuel, of God with us? You can only lay hold of those blessings and those promises through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Jesus' birth calls us to ask if we have ourselves been born again. If and only if we're born of his Spirit through faith in him alone, can we claim then that he is not just Emmanuel in a general sense, but our Emmanuel? One of the most well-known Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, calls Jesus our Emmanuel. And that's because we are to think of him not only as God just living generally among human beings, but when you're in God's covenant people, he's our Emmanuel. He's God with us. Is he yours? Is he your God? Is he God with you? What a wonderful thing if he is. As Jesus came to be God with us. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, that in him you have come to dwell among your people, that by him you have redeemed a people for yourself out of the fallen world, that you have reconciled sinners to yourself. Assure us that we are yours through him, we pray, that we might know him as God with us, that we might never forget, and that we might always be assured day by day that Jesus will not leave us nor forsake us, that he is with us until the end of the age. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen.